I like laundry. Now make sure you hear me right on that. I didn't say I like to do laundry. Don't you dare tell my wife that. No, I like laundry because it's my wife who does the laundry. I like fresh, clean clothes. Isn't that a special joy to put on something nice and clean, something freshly washed? Maybe it's even still warm coming from the dryer. You smell that fresh scent that it has. There's a wonderful sense of just purity and cleanliness when you put it on. Yes, I like freshly done laundry. Well, as I said earlier, it's my wife who does the laundry. But I always make sure to show my appreciation to her. On those days when she's doing the laundry, I always give her a big hug and a kiss. And I tell her how much I love her. And I thank her over and over for all the time and effort she spends in doing the laundry. Quite a romantic marriage we have, don't you think? Well, perhaps the reason I so appreciate fresh, clean laundry these days is because I can remember back, about 25 years or more ago, when I was a student in college and I was stuck having to do my own laundry. That was one chore I detested. Because of that, I would always put it off. Well, I got so I could go perhaps a couple months just, recycling the clothes I'd worn. It got to be so that some of my clothes were stored in the closet, yes, but the vast majority of them were stored in that clothes basket. You know how it goes, don't you? You go over some morning and you're looking for something to wear, and the closet doesn't yield much, so you go over to that clothes storage basket there on the floor, and you start picking and sniffing, and you try to come up with something that you can wear. Not the prettiest picture, is it? Instead of fresh, scented, clean, wonderful, beautiful clothes, you end up walking around with something a little bit less than that. And you hope not too many people notice. Can you see where I'm going to go with this? You know, any Bible teacher worth his salt is going to bring the story around to some spiritual application, don't you? Well, in this tape, we come to James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. And I like to call this section of scripture the cleansing cycle. And it strikes me that many, many Christians, myself included often, resist doing the laundry, spiritually speaking. Instead of going to the Lord to get cleansed, instead of having that wonderful exhilaration that comes from putting on clean, fresh clothing, we settle for something far less. We continue to walk around with our old, smelly clothes on. Day after day, it seems, we'll continue to settle for clothing stained by sin, clothing stinking of sin in some cases. How foolish! There is fresh laundry available if we will go to the Lord. Now, James 4, verses 7 to 10 will show us exactly how to approach the Lord. They will show us exactly how to proceed, and they will take us right through the Christian's cleansing cycle. As we look at these four verses, please realize they make up the climax of the book of James. Recall what we've been through so far. In the first three chapters of James, we have been facing six tests of our faith. In chapter 1, James asked, what is your response to trials? And secondly, what's your response to the Word of God? In chapter 2, James challenged us by asking, do we show favoritism? And do we have deeds? Then in chapter 3, we stuck out our tongue and said, ah. And the sixth test was that of wisdom. At this point, an honest reader of the Epistle of James would be quite convicted. Consider what would be exposed in each of these six tests. Can we honestly say we consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds? Can we say that we always look intently into the perfect law of the Lord and we do what it says? Can we say we never show favoritism? We treat all men equally. We see people through the eyes of Jesus on the cross. Can we say that our faith is full of deeds? Remember, you are what you do. It's not what you think, it's not what you say that counts, it's what you do. What about your tongue? What comes out of our mouths? Quite convicting at times, isn't it? And finally, that matter of wisdom. Do we ever harbor selfish ambition? Or can we always say that we show sweet reasonableness? Well, after those six tests are covered in chapters 1 to 3, James opens chapter 4. Now recall, I always say James, but it's the Word of God. So this is God proceeding to convict us. Well, chapter 4 opens with three verses pointing the finger at us. You. You don't get what you want when you want it, so you complain. Our selfish, sinful nature is exposed in those first three verses. And then we hear the Lord declaring with a broken heart in James 4:4, "You adulterous people, don't you realize that when you're acting worldly, you are showing hatred toward God?" The conflict reaches its height in verse 6 of chapter 4. God opposes the proud, the selfish, the sinful, the worldly, but gives grace to the humble, to the obedient, loving disciple. We are forced to choose. We are forced to our knees. With that, we come to this cleansing cycle. These verses make up one of the greatest calls to salvation you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. This section is often overlooked. Those whose lack of faith has been exposed are being called to salvation right here in James 4, verses 7 to 10. But these verses are also for us believers. We may be passing the tests. Recall, it's a pass-fail system. But no one is scoring perfectly. And yet, that's the standard. Be ye perfect. We must admit our lack of perfection. We must admit our sin and our need to be cleansed. And so these verses not only would call the unsaved to salvation, but would also call those who belong to the Lord to come back to Him, to come nearer to Him, to renew their commitment to the Lord, their dedication to the Lord, to come clean. Now listen and hear what these verses declare. "Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come nearer to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is a glorious call to salvation for those who have never entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ. And it is also a call for those who have committed to the Lord to admit and confess their shortcomings, their sin, and renew their dedication and commitment to the Lord. I hope that after we're through with our discussion of this section of Scripture, you will always be able to recall it when you're in a witnessing situation. These are beautiful verses to bring a repentant sinner to. This could be your sinner's prayer right here in the Bible. These are also powerful, powerful verses to counsel someone with. When someone is mired in sin, when a believer has gotten away from the Lord, bring them to this section of Scripture. Walk them through these verses, and see how they'll be drawn to renew their relationship to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we approach this section, know that most Bible commentaries and most teachers and preachers will at this point speak of the Ten Commandments of James. Yes, there are 10 commands in these verses. You can count along as I point them out. Submit, resist, come near, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail, change, and humble yourselves. Yes, there are 10 imperative commands here. And most find it impossible to resist, speaking of the 10 commandments of James. But I don't think there are 10 distinct ideas here. When you come to those words, grieve, mourn, wail, and that phrase, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, you're talking about the same topic there. You're talking about godly sorrow over sin. So I don't think it's best to speak of this text as being the 10 commandments of James. Although there are 10 imperatives stated, I think it's more appropriate to picture 4 separate sections here in these verses. And I happen to call them the cleansing cycle, the Christian's cleansing cycle. Now recall, as I said earlier, that my wife does the laundry. But I do take care of my gym stuff, my basketball clothes, my workout clothes. I wouldn't wish those on anyone. So I am familiar somewhat with washing machines. And I know on that dial, there are different sections that make up the cleansing cycle. With that in mind, I have arranged these 4 verses in James to represent 4 different sections of a cleansing cycle. Now, I'm not an expert on laundry and I'm not an expert on washing machines, but I see 4 cycles here that could roughly correspond to something you might see on a washing machine dial. Please don't be critical of me if they don't match up exactly. The first section, to me, that would be the soaking part of the cycle. The second section, that would be the rinse or pre-wash section. Then comes the third section, the spin part of the cycle. And finally, the washing section. Now, I know there's spinning and rinsing done throughout the cycle, and there's probably more than 4 components to a cleansing cycle. But as I said earlier, please understand I'm not an expert. It is helpful, though, to picture these verses in James as representing 4 major points, 4 key ideas that James would lead us through in order to cleanse us. Well, let's take a look at each of the 4. What's the soaking part of the cycle? Well, that's that first command, submit, in verse 7. And it's the last verse, verse 10, with its command, humble yourselves. Do you see how that's saying the same thing? Submit and humble are saying the same thing. They serve to bring the cycle around full circle. Now, why do I call them the soaking part of the cycle? Well, I believe you have to sit there a while. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. It takes a bit of time to truly submit fully and completely to the Lord. After that is established, then you may proceed with the rest of these commands. What's the second part of our cycle? The rinse part? Well, that's that statement, resist the devil. We must rinse ourselves of the satanic, sinful influence that is so prevalent in our society, in our world. With that, we come to the third part of the cycle, the spin part. Now, this is a little bit strange, but let me explain it. This is the section that says, come near to God, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. I consider this the spin cycle because of those 2 statements. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You will get wrapped up in each other. You will spin around, so to speak. You will become entangled in each other, entwined in each other. And that's why I call it the spin cycle. I picture the parable of the prodigal son here. It's not so much the prodigal son that I have in view as it is the prodigal son's father. Do you recall in Luke 15 the story? I'm thinking of the scene where while the repentant son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and came running. Now here I picture the movie changing to slow motion. The father's robes are flowing in the wind as he runs. The camera scans down to his feet, flying along the path. Then it goes back to the son, who starts to run also. Then back to the father, who's running faster and his arms are outreached. And then back to the son. You know how it goes. The slow motion photography continues. The violin music reaches a crescendo. And the two embrace and spin. Well, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the spin cycle. Finally, we come to the fourth part of the cycle, the wash cycle. That's in the middle of verse 8. Wash your hands and purify your hearts and show godly sorrow while you're doing it. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. All of those make up the washing cycle. And with that, we complete the cycle in verse 10 with the statement, humble yourselves before the Lord. We're right back to where we started off, soaking before the Lord. Soak, rinse, spin, wash. There's the Christian's cleansing cycle. Now let's take a close look at each part of the cycle. First, the soaking section. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Now, before we talk about that word submit, don't overlook that word then that's in the NIV there. The Old King James Version and the New American Standard both have the word therefore in that spot. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Why is the therefore there? Well, it's there for a reason. It's to draw us back a verse to what's stated in 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. The therefore, the then, would also take us further back than just verse 6. How about James 4:4? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? He who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Finally, that therefore, that then, would take us even further back. It would take us back through this entire epistle. How are you doing in the 6 tests of your faith? Not passing with flying colors? Not doing so well? Is your lack of faith exposed or the weakness of your faith exposed? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This verse indicates that it's the climax of the book that we're dealing with here in verses 7 to 10. As a result of all that's passed so far, we are then brought to our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Do all that these verses are commanding you to do. That's what makes this section the climax of the whole book. I've got to pause here, though, before we go on, because I sense there might be some of you out there who aren't as thrilled about this section as I am. Now, I start off by saying how much I loved laundry. Freshly washed laundry was a joy. Some of you, having heard these verses read, might be thinking right now, where's the joy? I don't see it. submit yourselves, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom, humble yourself. That sounds like wonderful joy? I don't think so. Well, perhaps you missed a most important section. Perhaps I forgot to emphasize it, so let me do so right here and now. I take you to James 4:10, the last statement. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I don't know what your washing machine is like, but when my washing machine, well, my wife's washing machine, completes the cycle, we get a simple little buzzer that goes off. That's not the way it is here in James. When this wash cycle is completed, that last phrase, He will lift you up, is more than just a little That phrase, well, on a washing machine, it would be a flashing light bulb. And it would be a mechanism that would let loose a ton of confetti. And helium balloons would come out. And the band would strike up. Da 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 da. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the realization that when you humble yourself before the Lord, when you go through this cleansing cycle, He's going to lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You are going to be blessed. Your life is going to be elevated to a new plane. Understand what that last statement is declaring. He, the Lord God Almighty, is going to lift you up. Now, I have a couple grandsons, and when they were young, I always remember what a thrill they got when I would lift them up. Have you ever done that? You take a youngster and you put them way up as high as your head, and they're looking at the world from a new perspective, and they get thrilled. Then you extend your arms and you lift them even higher. I like to have them touch the ceiling, and they look around and their eyes are just amazed. That's how it is, Christian, when God lifts you up. What level are you living your Christian life at? Could you use some elation, some elevation? Ever wonder what it'd be like to be Michael Jordan? When he takes off and jumps up into the air and is master over all that he surveys and then slams that ball through the hoop, I'm thrilled. Well, spiritually, this verse will have you elevate in that manner. If you will submit to God, if you will go through this cleansing cycle and humble yourself before the Lord, He will lift you up, and there's no other experience like it in all the world. Imagine your life lifted up, sustained by God, elevated to new heights. Yes, this is a thrilling and glorious section of Scripture. Now get excited about that prospect, and let's go back then to the first part of the cycle. The whole process starts with that first command, submit. It's a beautiful word in the Greek, hupotasso, a compound word. Hupo means under. Tasso means proper arrangement. Submit yourselves then to God. Hupotasso yourselves to God. Put yourself under proper arrangement to God. You see, the problem is we get out of proper arrangement to God. We start to take control of our own life. We start to do what we want to do. When that happens, we're experiencing James 4, verses 1 to 3. There's conflict. There's fighting. There's quarrels. And the problem is your sinful, selfish desires. You want what you want when you want it. And if you don't get it, there's quarreling. There's fights. There's conflict. That's not the way it should be. Submit yourself. Put yourself under proper arrangement to God. Lay your life down before the Lord. Romans 12:1, present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Make your whole life a drink offering poured out to the Lord. That's what Paul declares he did in 2 Timothy. Now, this idea of submission is a tough concept for Americans to deal with. Keep in mind that our cultural heritage would lead us to be fiercely independent, anything but submissive. Yet the heart of the gospel message consists of the fact that I submit to my Lord and Savior. I want to be under proper arrangement to the God who created me. I want to exist in the way that He created me to exist, under the proper arrangement to Him. Now, I don't think of this as demeaning. I think of this as being wonderful. I think of this as being the way it should be. He's God. He's the Creator. I'm the creature. Take me, Lord. Guide me. Direct me. I'm your bondslave. And you, Lord, are a wonderful master. A master who knows what's good for me, who knows what's best for me. I'm not going to rely upon my selfish desires to guide my life. That would result in disaster. I want perfect submission to the Lord to characterize my life. Perhaps this is stated best in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I call this the soaking cycle. This is where we must sit under submission to the Lord. We must let that thought permeate our entire life. I also stated that the command in verse 10 brings this cycle around full circle. Humble yourselves before the Lord. That's stating, in essence, the same thing as submit yourselves to the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. It's the same idea. Again, humility is very hard for Americans. The opposite of humility is pride. Now, it is pride and lack of submission that are at the heart of all sin. In fact, pride and lack of submission prompted the very first sin. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about the first human sin. I'm not talking about the Garden of Eden. I'm going back before that. It was pride and lack of submission that prompted the very first sin when Satan rebelled against God. Let's take a look at it. Go with me to Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. I had to include that extra last statement from verse 15. The very first sin consists of pride and lack of submission to God. And every sin since that has those same characteristics. We must submit ourselves, put ourselves under proper arrangement to God, and we must humble ourselves before the Lord. If you're going to truly submit and truly humble yourself before the Lord, there are two components that you must have a clear understanding of. First, you must have an understanding of your own sinful, sorry state. And secondly, you must have a clear understanding of the high, holy, exalted state of God. Neither of these two truths are being stressed these days. In fact, just the opposite is going on. Please understand, if we are going to submit to God, if we are truly going to humble ourselves so that the Lord can lift us up, there is no room for us to esteem ourselves at the expense of esteeming God. Next, we come to the rinse cycle. That's stated in the phrase, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now hear what that verse declares. We are commanded to resist the devil, and then we are clearly told he will then flee. Note how this counters so much that is being taught nowadays about spiritual warfare. There's a Rambo mentality out there concerning spiritual warfare, and it is false teaching. Now, what do I mean by this Rambo mentality in spiritual warfare? Well, it comes from the name it, claim it bunch. They would have us to chase after Satan, to bind him, to stomp him. Have you heard such teachings? Now, they appeal to people. Yeah, we would all love to be spiritual Rambos, blasting away at Satan and the demonic. Name it, claim it, grab him, bind him, stomp him. You are victorious. That's the Rambo mentality. That does not square with Scripture. In fact, 2 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12, and Jude, verses 8 to 13, speak exactly against such a mentality. We must be very careful to follow what Scripture declares when we enter this realm of spiritual warfare. We are not to go chasing after Satan. We are always told to stand firm against Satan, to resist Satan. And here, in James 4:7, we're told, he will then flee from us. Now just think about it for a minute. If for the past decades, all these people have been binding Satan, declaring him bound, why is he still loose? Don't kid yourselves. Satan is not going to be bound until the start of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. You can check all through Scripture. You'll not see Satan bound until Revelation chapter 20. There, an angel from the Lord will bind him securely for 1,000 years. Up until then, don't kid yourselves. Don't buy into this false teaching, this spiritual warfare business that would have us to be Rambos. Now, Satan is very real, and we are involved in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 makes that clear. But the answer also comes in Ephesians 6, and it backs up exactly what is said here in James 4:7. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, would have us to be certain to put on the full armor of God. And if we have on the full armor that God has provided, we can resist the devil. He will not be able to get a fiery dart in through any openings in our armor, and thus he will be thwarted, and he will flee. He can find easier targets than us if we're fully protected. Now, a lot of people are all concerned about the devil. They're praying against him. They're speaking against him. To tell you the truth, I don't think of the devil much. I know he's real. I know he's scheming. And all that serves is to make me certain to put on the full armor of God, to make sure I take all the resources God has made available and use them daily in my life. If I do that, I also know that God's Word assures me then that I will be secure, and I will not have to worry about Satan and his attacks. In fact, he will flee. He will find some easier pickings someplace else. I focus in on the Lord. I focus in on his Word. I focus in on making certain that I personally have all the pieces of my armor in place. And then I know I can stand firm against anything Satan would throw my way. Now, if you would resist the devil, if you would resist Satan, let me direct your attention to some areas to be concerned about. First of all, society. The problem is stated in James 4:4. If you choose to be friends with this world, with our society, now remember, that's not talking about the created world. It's talking about the philosophies of our age. That's why I prefer the word society instead of world. If you would be friends with our society, if you would start to think the way our society would have us to think, you're not going to resist Satan. Secondly, watch out for self. big, hairy, ugly self keeps rearing its head. Deny self. Die to self. Don't esteem self. Don't get self-introspective. Put self out of the picture. Declare with Paul, it is no longer I who live. I've been crucified. It's Christ who lives in me. So resist society and the billion-dollar advertising industry that's out there. Resist self daily. Pick up your cross, crucify self, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, watch out for sin. James chapter 1 warns us that our own selfish desires will lead to sin when they've conceived, and they will result in destruction. Yes, if you want to resist Satan, you must resist society, self, and sin. Think of those four S words: Satan, society, self, sin. Can you hear the hissing of the serpent in the garden? Resist, stand firm, and he will flee. Now that second part of the cycle, that's where we say no. We take our stand, we resist the devil, we say no. But wherever God in his word would have us to say no, right nearby, he will be very certain to give us what we need to say yes to. And that is the case here too. Say no to the devil. Say no to society, self, sin, and Satan. And say yes to God. That brings us to the spin cycle, the third part of our cycle. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This is one of the most tender statements in all of Scripture. Draw near to God. Do you hear our loving Heavenly Father calling to us in that verse? Draw near to me. Come unto me. Do you hear our Savior who hung on a cross for us speaking in that verse? Come near to me. And do you see the promise in that verse? Come near to God and he will come near to you. God is willing, God is able, God is waiting. The burden falls upon us. We must make up the decision to come near to God. The second part of the cycle would have us to say no to Satan. The third part of the cycle would have us say yes to God. Now, how do you draw near to God? First of all, realize that we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about a relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let it never be said about you that was said about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. You have forsaken your first love. Keep that first love for the Lord always burning brightly in your heart. Everything you do should be motivated by love toward God. Think about how he first loved us, and let your response be motivated by his love. Now, with the mention of love, don't turn worldly in your thinking. We're not talking about just emotions. We're talking here about a commitment to the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you would love God, then you must know his word and obey it. There's no other way to love God. There's no other way to draw near to God other than knowing all his commands, all that his word declares about him and for us, and then walking in obedience to all of that knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ himself states this same fact over and over in John chapters 14 and 15. There he declares, "If you love me, you will obey all my commands." Remember, that's part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. The disciples must be taught to obey everything the Lord has commanded. If you love him, you will obey him. I'm not talking here about dry duty. I'm not talking here about legalism. I'm not talking here about works salvation. Because I've been saved by grace, because God so loved me that he sent his son to die for me, because God first loved me, I respond with all my heart, with all my love. And the way in which I respond is through obedience to all that I know about him. That makes me seek to understand him through his word to the nth degree, and that keeps me striving then to walk in obedience to all that I know. And that keeps me coming back to him in confession and repentance for forgiveness when I stumble and fall far short of complete obedience. If you love him, you will obey his commands. Those who strive to obey all his commands are those who love him. If you would draw near to God, it must start in your commitment to his word. Now there's more. I like to tell the kids at school, be a pro, P-R-O, and I put a period after each of those letters. P, pray. R, read. O, obey. If you want to draw near to God, be a pro. Pray. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands us to be praying always. If you love someone, you seek to communicate with them. You seek to spend time with them. We must be communicating with God. Increase your prayers to the Lord. Be sure you have set times of prayer. Develop the discipline of prayer, morning, noon, and night. But also, practice the presence of God throughout the day. Moment by moment, be thinking of the Lord. Be praying continually. If you would draw near to God, you must be communicating with God. Read his word. If you love someone, you talk to them and you listen to them talking to you. God speaks to us through his word. I want to know how to best love the Lord. I want to know what pleases him. For that reason, I want to be in his word. I want his word to be in me. It is an understanding of the truth that I see God declaring in his word that makes me praise him, that also makes me fall down in confession to him. I want to draw near to God, and I want to continue to abide in God, linked closely to him. To do so, I recall what's stated in John chapter 15. Listen to verse 4. Jesus declares here, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And listen to verses 9 and 10. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." To draw near to God, you must be in communication with God through prayer, through his word, and you must be walking in obedience to God, serving God wholeheartedly. That is how you draw near to God and abide in God. Listen to how this idea is stated in 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 to 3. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands." And don't miss this last part. "And his commands are not burdensome." We're not talking here about works righteousness, works salvation. We're not talking here about dry duty, about legalism. We're talking here about loving God, about drawing near to God, abiding in God. That is accomplished by loving the Lord and obeying his commandments. Please strive to know all of God's word and to walk in complete obedience to it so that your love may be made complete. Think about it. How near to God are you? Moment by moment, day by day, how near to God are you? What kind of priority do you give it in your life to stay near to God, to abide in the Lord? Do you give prayer a priority? Or are things of the world pushing prayer out the window? Do you give His Word priority in your life? Or are you too busy with other things? We do pray here at Sound Doctrine that you'll let these cassette tapes help you draw near to God. We pray that the convenience of cassettes will aid you in your striving to draw nearer and nearer to God. Perhaps you need to make some changes in your life. Perhaps you need to establish a new list of priorities. Put God first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all those other things will fall into place. Well, we've gone through the soaking cycle, submitting ourselves to God, humbling ourselves before the Lord. We've gone through the rinse cycle, resisting the devil, getting rid of society's influence, getting rid of self and sin and Satan. And we've gone through the spin cycle, drawing near to God, becoming entwined in God, abiding in God. That brings us to the last part of the cycle, the wash cycle. We pick it up in the middle of James 4:8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now again, this may not sound too thrilling to many of you, but remember what's stated at the end of verse 10. He will lift you up. God will lift up your life, sustain you, bless you, give grace to you if you humble yourselves and commit to the truths here in this cleansing cycle. Now what's meant when James declares, wash your hands and purify your hearts? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Wash your hands would refer to actions. Stop doing what you're not supposed to be doing. Stop the sinful actions in your life. Now, what about purify your hearts? That's speaking of attitudes. Hands refers to actions. Purify your hearts refers to attitudes. Change your attitudes. Change your mindset. Remember that in the Jewish way of thinking, the heart was the seat of your determination, your willful thinking, your worldview, your mindset. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Purify your heart would mean get rid of worldly, selfish thoughts. Get a whole different perspective in your heart, in the way you think. Let Scripture shape your thinking. It's stated this way in Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This part of the cycle is talking about confession and a word that we don't hear too much of anymore, repentance. Turning away from sin and toward God. Now, I call this the wash part of the cycle because of the agitation that's involved. We must shake up our lives. We must turn from evil, from disobedience, back to the Lord. Confessing means that we say the same as God. We admit that sin is sin. And repentance means that we turn from it and we turn back to obedience to God. Now, in order for confession and true repentance to occur, there's a key ingredient that's necessary. I call it the missing ingredient because it's so seldom talked about today. What is this key ingredient, this missing ingredient? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. There's the key ingredient right at the beginning of the verse. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, there's a lot of sorrowful people out there, sorry because of the sin that's in their life. But is this sorrow godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Godly sorrow would be from God and toward God. Worldly sorrow is self-centered. Godly sorrow is from God. It's the result of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And godly sorrow is toward God. It's what David declared in Psalm 51. Against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned. This kind of true sorrow comes from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and would direct us to humble ourselves before God. Worldly sorrow? Well, that's grief we bring upon ourselves. And there, we are in the state of sorrowfulness because of the mess we've gotten our lives into, because of the grief and problems and troubles that our sin has caused us. There's no sense of remorse here against God. There's only a self-pity. Poor me. Look at what my sin has done in my life. That's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 declares that that would bring further destruction and death. Now, many times, we just ignore sin in our life. We laugh it off. We rationalize it away. We easily excuse ourselves. Note what James 4:9 would say concerning godly sorrow towards sin. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin. And when you are convicted, respond with true godly sorrow. Those are strong words in the Greek, grieve, mourn, and wail. Those are words that would express what we would see at a funeral. Note the second part of the verse, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. We have a very worldly view of our existence here, and I'm not too sure that sin upsets us much. We laugh it off. We need to change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom. We need to be upset over sin in our life. Let God convict you with godly sorrow. With that, we come to verse 10 and the final statement, humble yourselves before the Lord. The cycle is then completed. We're back to that first soaking part of the cycle. Submit yourself to God, humble yourself before the Lord. You know, I see much of this cycle stated in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 6, we see the Lord making these statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you see humility there? Blessed are those who mourn. Do you see grieving, mourning, and wailing there? Do you see godly sorrow? Blessed are the meek. There's submission to God. And finally in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's drawing near to God. The whole cycle is restated there in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how God would have us respond to Him. This is how God would have us respond to His Word. Make use of this cleansing cycle. Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, that they might be forgiven, that there might be cleansing available for us. Don't live with soiled clothing. Go to this cleansing cycle in James 4:7 to 10. Go through this cycle with sincerity. Understand what's being declared here. Get cleansed. Experience the joy that comes from letting the Lord clean you. Don't settle for soiled, stinking clothes. We have the solution to sin. Go through this cycle. Submit yourself, humble yourself to God. Resist the devil, society, self, sin, Satan. Say no to all of that. Say yes to the Lord. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And confess your sin with true godly sorrow. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. And then He will lift you up. You will be living on a new plane, lifted up, sustained by our wonderful and glorious Lord. Remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May God make his face to shine upon you, and may you be lifted up by the Lord.